Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, just after the Song of Solomon, just before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. The words of Isaiah, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And our subject this morning is the right response to holiness. The right response to holiness. Well, we turn to this book of Isaiah this morning. And this in chapter 6 is the account of a great vision. And well, as a church, we've been looking quite a lot at visions recently. We've been studying on Wednesdays in our Bible study the visions of Daniel. And before that, the visions in the book of Revelation. But we don't often look at a vision or study a vision in our gospel service, so this is quite a rarity this morning. But we have, however, looked many times in our gospel service at the book of the prophet Isaiah, because, as I've mentioned many times, there is so much of the gospel in the book of the prophet Isaiah, so much of Christ in this book, even though this is an Old Testament book, of course, written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ, roughly speaking. But Isaiah was a prophet, and he had been given by God great insight into the life of Christ, into his coming, how he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah understood that and knew that. How he would work wonders and bring light to places that have never seen light. Isaiah knew that and understood that. And of course, Isaiah had tremendous insight as to how Christ would die. We know that from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah knew how Christ would die and what that would mean for all those who believe in him, what that would signify, what it meant, the death of Christ. And there is great surprise, therefore, that of all the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah is considered the foremost evangelical prophet. And that is very true. But here in this chapter, the prophet Isaiah, well, he's being called. He is being called to his ministry as a prophet. And we know exactly what year this happened, because in verse 1 we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died." And well, remember, everything in the Bible is real. Everything in the Bible is true history. And the historians know about King Uzziah. They know that he reigned from the year 792 to 740 BC. So we know the exact year when this happened. This was 740 BC, in the year that King Uzziah died. And in this year, well, Isaiah saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." Isaiah sees the Lord. Isaiah sees God. Or to be more specific, he sees Christ here. Christ, of course, is God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, equal with God, the King of Kings. What Isaiah is seeing here is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne of heaven, Christ who is God. He is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, that word train, of course, does not mean a train as we would know it in our modern time. Really, this is speaking about a long garment, a long flowing garment filling the temple. We don't know for sure whether this was a vision of the earthly temple in Jerusalem or a heavenly temple, but nevertheless, Christ's glory, the glory of God, fills it. And then there are angels in verse 2. Above it, above the throne, stood the seraphims. These are angels. They're a rank of angels. And they've got six wings. Each one had six wings. With twain, with two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. So six wings, two covering his face, two covering his feet. And with two, he is flying. And then one cried unto another. One angel cried unto another in verse 3 and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And this is the first thing I want to focus on this morning, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. This is what the angels sing. Holy, holy, holy. And it's not just here in the book of Isaiah that we see the angels singing this. In the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, this again is the angels' song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And we sing hymns in this church, some of you will know them well, that are modeled on those songs of the angels, the holiness of God. And this is a very important subject. It is something that must be sung. It is something that must be magnified and emphasized, particularly nowadays, because it is emphasized and magnified in the scriptures. Sadly, there are many churches and they don't want to speak for some reason about the holiness of God. It's forgotten now that God is holy, but in the scriptures, it is everywhere. In fact, God is described as holy more than he is described as wise or loving. Yes, he is all of those things. God is wise. God is love. But only once or twice you get this title, God is love. But so many times in the scriptures, the word holy is attached to God. He is holy. That's more often how he is described, the holy God. That's his title. And well, we see it so many times in the scripture when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to pray in the New Testament. You know the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's right at the start of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, what is he? Hallowed, he's holy. He is to be revered. This is the first thing we are to understand. Even when we pray, the holiness of God, we must remember how holy he is. We read earlier from the book of Exodus when Moses and the children of Israel had just passed through the Red Sea. And remember how they praised God, "Who is like thee?" Praising God. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness?" That's what they said. His holiness was stressed. And so many other things we could mention. In 1 John, for example, God is described as being light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And when we consider verses such as these, well, this communicates to us that the holiness of God, really, that's his beauty. If you take away God's holiness, you take away God's beauty. What makes God beautiful? What makes God glorious is his holiness. His holiness. This is what sets God apart from all the other gods. You know, when you look at the ancient gods, the gods of Greece and Rome, for example, and you look at the myths that were associated with their gods, you will see that their gods are not holy. Their gods are unholy. Their gods are capable of vile things, of vile passions and lusts, of murder, of fornication, of adultery. These gods that they write of and worship, They are unholy gods. But what makes our God so special, the God of Israel? He is holy. He's set apart from all of the rest. And that's his beauty. That's what makes him so beautiful. And by the way, this is what makes the church so beautiful. This is what makes Christian people so beautiful. When we are holy, when we are set apart from the rest of the world, a church that has let the world come in, a church that when you go in, it's more like a worldly social club with worldly comedy and worldly entertainment, that's not beautiful. It's just like the rest of the world. There's nothing beautiful about that. The church is beautiful when it's set apart and holy, just like our God. That's the beauty of holiness. So it's a wonderful thing. It should never be neglected. Holiness is the beauty of God. Holy and reverend is his name. But although we could speak a long time about the holiness of God, I actually want to spend more time looking at Isaiah's reaction to the holiness of God. Isaiah has this vision of a holy God. The angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the glory of God." And look at Isaiah's words in verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we're going to look at this verse, because this verse is where we find the gospel applications. There is conviction, there is confession, and there is cleansing in this verse and in the verse following. So let us just look very briefly at these things. First of all, there is conviction. "Then said I, woe is me." This is Isaiah speaking. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Woe, for those of you who don't understand that word, woe is a word meaning great sorrow or distress. Woe is me, great sorrow or distress. Why is he sorrowing? Because in seeing the holiness of God, in meeting the true and living God and seeing how holy he is, he realizes how unholy he himself is, how unclean he himself is. Now, if I can give an illustration, it's not a very good illustration, but I'll apply it to myself. Sometimes, if I meet somebody very tall, it's only when I meet somebody very tall, I realize how short I am. It's because they're so tall. Or sometimes, if I meet somebody very fit and very sporty and very energetic, it makes me realize how unenergetic, if I can say it, I am. How inactive I am. And so here, it's the same thing. It's only when Isaiah sees the holiness of God, look how holy he is, then he realizes how unholy he himself is. This is why he cries out, "Woe is me." Sometimes you speak to people and they don't seem to have this conviction. Even people who claim that they're Christians, they don't seem to have any conviction of sin. They don't think they're sinners. They don't want you talking about sin at all. And I think to myself, you don't really know who God is. You don't really know the true and living God. Because if you knew the true and living God, you would act like Isaiah. You wouldn't say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. Oh, God doesn't mind about sin." You would know that God is holy. And you would react as Isaiah does, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He is being convicted of his sin. And so often I say it so many times, conviction of sin. That's the first sign of true spiritual life. It's the first sign that somebody is truly meeting with the living God, because they suddenly realize how sinful they are. Isaiah knew it. The Apostle Paul knew it. Remember the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He thought he was a wonderful person. I'm a Pharisee. I do everything according to the law, blameless, until he saw Christ, the holiness of Christ on the road to Damascus. Then he realized, woe is me. Just like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. All of my Pharisaical duties, it's all gone, thrown out the window. He's met with the true and living God, you see. Conviction of sin, the first sign of spiritual life. And it's the same for us. Do we have that conviction when we read the Word of God, when we read the Ten Commandments, for example, God's holy law? You say to yourself, woe is me. These Ten Commandments, I haven't kept them. I fall so far short of them. I could never keep them. In the sight of God, I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a criminal. Is that what you feel when you read the Word of God, the Ten Commandments? If you do, that's a good sign. You're knowing conviction of sin. You're like Isaiah. You're like the Apostle Paul. Woe is me. This is God's holy standard. I have broken it. Conviction of sin. But then there is confession. Isaiah is convicted of his sin. Woe is me, for I am undone. But then there is confession. Because I am a man of unclean lips. When we are convicted of sin, somebody who is truly drawing near to God, he confesses his sin. He doesn't hide it. I've known people who, instead of confessing their sin, they do try to hide it. Maybe they hear a message, they hear a sermon, they know that they are sinners, but they try to hide it. Or perhaps they do something else. Perhaps they point to their own good works. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. I've done some bad things. But what about all my good things? That's what some people do. They fall back on their good works when they're convicted of sin. I'm not all that bad, as if God is not holy. But dear friends, that's the wrong way. We must go the opposite way, just as Isaiah does here. We must confess our sin. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm going to declare it, Lord. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, Isaiah was being called to be a prophet, to speak the word of God. And what he's saying here is, I can't speak the word of God, this pure word of God. My lips are unclean. They're not worthy to speak the gospel of grace. And so therefore, he says this, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, if Isaiah says this, how much more must we say this? We most certainly live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There is so much corrupt communication in this world, on the TV, in the movies, on the internet. You don't have to look very far. So much vile speech, so much profanity, so much swearing in our world, in our culture. We live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but not just around us. We ourselves are guilty. That's what Isaiah is saying here. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but I myself. You get people, they're very quick to point out all that's wrong in the world. This politician is corrupt. This criminal is evil. They never look at themselves. This again is a sign that God is working in you. You look at yourself as well as others. I am a man of unclean lips. Well, have you sinned with your lips? Of course you have. And it's not just talking about filthy language or swearing. If you've ever spoken a lie, you've sinned with your lips, with your mouth. You've used your mouth as an instrument for sin. You've lied. You have unclean lips. Have you mocked anybody? Have you ever been cruel to somebody? You know, some people say, they say to you, oh, I've never done anything wrong. I've never hit anybody. I've never been violent toward anybody. But what have you said? You know that words can have a far greater impact on somebody than if you just hit them and bruise them. What have you said to people? Cruel words, of course, we all have. Violent words, maybe we've written something, an email, a letter, full of violent words, hateful words, spiteful words. What has come out of your mouth? Maybe you've dishonored your parents with your mouth. Remember, that's the fifth commandment. You've dishonored your parents. You've shouted at them. You've insulted them. You have unclean lips if you've done that. Or maybe you've taken the Lord's name in vain. That's one of the commandments. And so many people, again, Christians, they don't think that's very serious when they use the Lord's name as a swear word. Oh, God doesn't mind about that, as if God isn't holy. God doesn't mind about me using his name as a swear word. Dear friends, God is holy. That's one of his commandments. You're breaking his commandment, and God will not hold you guiltless. We have all committed sin in this way. And then if you add all the other sins together, dear friends, how can any of us say that we can be right with God by ourselves? We are so wrong if we think that. God has heard everything that you have said. God has seen all of these things, and we have to give an account to him. But dear friends, we confess our sins. This is how we come to the Lord. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Again, the Apostle John in his first letter, he writes, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That's the way. Don't hide your sin. Don't point to your good works. That's not going to work. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, in Psalm 32, verse 5, the psalmist says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Christianity is not essentially about being good. It's about receiving the forgiveness of your sin. It's about confessing your sin and being forgiven all your sin. If you've missed that, you've missed the whole point. We must confess our sin to God, and then we shall be cleansed. This is my last heading. There is a conviction of sin, there is confession of sin, but then there is cleansing. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, the angels flew to Isaiah, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. His sin has been cleansed. He confessed his sin, and now his iniquity is taken away, and his sin has been purged. Well, this is marvelous. But note in verse 6 how this came to pass. The angel took a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Well, what does this mean? Well, in ancient Israel, in Old Testament times, there was a Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, live coals or coals of fire were brought into the most holy place of the tabernacle or the temple. And a sacrifice was made for sin. So this verse would have spoken to the prophet Isaiah of two things, atonement and sacrifice. Atonement and sacrifice, the live coal in his hand and the altar, the place where the sacrifice took place. And that was the way of cleansing. It requires atonement and sacrifice. It's the same for us. If we are to be cleansed of all our sin, of all the things that we have done and said, we must have faith in that atoning sacrifice. The only sacrifice that God will accept is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we are cleansed from all of our sin. Christ went to the cross for us. Christ, well, he is so aware of the holiness of God. Of course he is, because he is God. And he knows that God, because he is holy, must punish sin. God must punish sin. That's part of his holiness. And Christ says to God the Father, I know you must punish sin, Lord, but punish me instead of them. I will take the punishment for them. I will suffer and die in their place so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be washed. I shed my blood so that my blood will cleanse them of all their sin, cover all their sin, pay their sin debt. That's the exact illustration or picture that is being shown here in verse 6. Atonement and sacrifice. That's the only way of cleansing. And it's the only way we can appear before God. Dear friends, I close with this, as we so often close, with this reminder. We have to stand before God one day. There is that day of judgment coming. And what are you going to say on that day? If you don't trust in Christ, well, when you stand before God, you will say exactly what Isaiah said at the very beginning. Woe is me, for I am undone. That's what you'll say. That's what your words will be. Woe is me, for I am undone. All your unbelief that you've stuck to in your life will be completely undone, because you'll be standing before God. All of your atheism, undone. All of your good works, those good works that you clung to and thought were very good, they'll be completely undone when you stand before the holy God. You won't be able to point to them. Is this what you're going to say, dear friends? That day will most certainly come. Dear friends, woe is me, for I am undone. Is it not far better to be able to say, I trust in Christ. I believe in him. I deserve to be punished, but he took the punishment for me. I know that. He has paid my sin debt, and I am washed and cleansed by his blood. That's the only way you will be able to stand on the day of judgment. Sacrifice, atonement, that's the only way of cleansing. So, dear friends, come, change your language. Isaiah had his language changed, his mouth purified, as it were. The coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, it was laid upon his mouth. And said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's what happens to every believer. God has put a new song in your mouth. Now it's no longer a song of dread and fear, dreading the end of your life, dreading the day of judgment, putting it to one side, don't want to talk about it. Now God has touched your lips. And you can boldly say, I am safe on that day. I am secure on that day. I know that I will forever be with God, singing his praises, dwelling in the beauty of his holiness, in a beautiful place, a holy place. That's where I'm going. God changes you. He puts a new song in your mouth. Dear friends, sing that song. Sing that song, dear friends, and you will be blessed, eternally blessed, as Isaiah was. Well, may the Lord bless all of these things to us.